First, I want to direct your attention to my column in the bulletin for three important things. The first is the announcement of our new parochial vicar, Father Raymond Flores, who's a native of Brooklyn, and many of you have come from that area as well. You'll probably get along well, especially since he won't seem to have an accent at all. So Father Raymond will arrive. He'll be here next weekend. He'll be beginning next weekend, arriving this week. And so please pray for him as he makes the transition south. We also are very grateful, secondly, to Father Jorge, who has graciously filled in for a couple of weeks. Father Jorge is a missionary in Kenya. He is originally from Colombia, but he's a missionary in Kenya. And he has written a book, and in the back as well, not only can you sign up to receive a copy of his book, which is really well done, but also people from the villages that he serves have made little things, keychains and rosaries and crosses, and that's part of how they also make a little income. So you can find those in the back. There will be someone to help you in the back. And third thing, finally, you'll see a special Mass and Holy Hour this Thursday, especially directed for healing, especially the victims of any abuse, especially in the church. And invite you to join me for that on Thursday. I'll be fasting. You're welcome to do that as well. And join us at 5:30 and then from 6 to 7 for a special holy hour, praying for healing for those whose lives have been altered and will never be the same. But God can bring them healing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in that vein, I promise not to constantly preach about this over and over, but I do want to say a little bit. One of my favorite readings of the church year just happened on the Feast of the Assumption, the holy day last week, August 15th, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The first reading is a mystical vision. It's full of symbolism that St. John had in the book of Revelation. He describes in it two great figures that appear, that have great symbolism. The figure of the great dragon and this beautiful woman in the sky. And the dragon is there, the woman is in labor, the dragon is there to devour the child. And yet she gives birth to the child who goes on to rule, and then she is taken to a safe place. Firstly, to talk a little bit about that immense, strong, red dragon that's described, which is the symbol of power without grace, power without love, absolute selfishness, terror, and violence. In the time that St. John wrote that, it represented for him the evils, the power of the anti-Christian Roman emperors from Nero to Domitian who persecuted Christians. And you know your history. The power of the Roman Empire for centuries seemed to be boundless and unstoppable, just devouring cities and countries. It never seemed to have an end. And in the face of it, the church appeared as this image of the defenseless woman. There seemed no chance of survival in the face of this, even less of victory. But yet we know in the end that it was the seemingly defenseless woman who won. Not selfishness or hatred. In fact, the love of God triumphs, and the Roman Empire itself was opened up to Christianity, and even more so became a means for spreading the message. This power, the force of that red dragon, continued over centuries and centuries to manifest itself in many ways over and over. We saw, of course, the Nazi regimes and Stalin and these things that seem to have such total tight control. But even there, we know the end. It was love and goodness that was stronger than hate and evil and selfishness. Now we look closer at the woman, that image that St. John saw. He describes her as being clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars. This is certainly symbolizing our Blessed Mother, Mary. Those 12 stars are actually immortalized in our altar. Those 12 stars symbolize the 12 stars in her crown, which are a symbol of the 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen people, the people of God. You and me today, the communion of saints. And then, of course, she's clothed with the sun, which is the symbol of heavenly glory that her selflessness and her humility in life was rewarded with. And the moon, the symbol of death, is under her feet because God has conquered death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point is, God wins. This woman, like the Blessed Virgin Mary, is also a symbol of the church. That's you and me, the whole people of God, struggling to give birth to Christ in every century, in every generation, in the face of every evil. That evil symbolized by a dragon and his vision, but it comes in so many forms, which looks like it's trying to devour the good that's trying to be born from the work of the church, which even is coming evil from leaders and others who turned out to be wolves in sheep's clothing. You, the church, must continue to stand as the presence and guarantee of God's love, as we have done through the centuries, against all the principles of hatred and selfishness and evil. Do not fear, people of God. God is not frail. God is not weak. In fact, the final battle has already been decided. He wins. And you and I must do all we can in the army of the good and faithful. In the gospel, after Jesus reveals the Eucharist, that it is his body and blood, and it says that many of them decided, who were disciples, many decided to leave. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't take it. And Jesus turns and says to the apostles, do you also want to go? Peter responds, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're it. You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? We can't go. We have to stay and make this bride of Christ as beautiful as she truly is. You and I have to stay and work to make sure that this message of the gospel doesn't seem to be conquered by that evil and selfishness that is in the world. Like the people in the first reading, we must choose, as Joshua threw down the gauntlet, will you serve God or will you not? And we must choose God and live. The body and blood of Christ is Jesus' whole self, his entire self, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He cannot give you more that he gives in the Eucharist. And he gives the people in the gospel and us the freedom. Do you also want to leave? He even had mentioned, you saw and heard in the few verses before, about Judas who would betray him, people within his own ranks who would do that. And so many, even in the church, have betrayed. But the Eucharist gives us spirit and life because it is not some thing that we come up here and take. It's a person that we receive, a person in his fullness who has power to transform, who has power to heal. And that is the standard, the loss of self in order to obtain life forever. I want to finish with a story in the light of many of the stories, many of priests who have not lived up to the exalted calling that is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I'd like to tell a different one, a recent story in our time of one who has, one of many who has. You know him, I'm sure, probably have heard about him, St. Maximilian Kolbe, a Polish priest. He was born, he had a normal childhood, except for one thing. There was in his childhood, when he was about 7, he had a dream of Mary. And in the dream, Mary was holding to him 2 crowns. One was white and one was red. The crown of purity and the crown of martyrdom. And she asked him to choose. And he said, "I'll take both." He went on. He was extremely intelligent. He excelled in science and technology, engineering and math. Instead, though, he decided to use all of that in the Franciscan Order. It was ordained in 1918, founded the Knights of the Immaculata, which you can even join today. And it spread like wildfire. People who wanted to consecrate themselves to Mary to live more like Christ. Then during World War II, he turned his monastery into a hospital, imprisoned by the Germans, let go. But then after publishing a letter strongly criticizing the Nazis and what they were doing, he was arrested on February 17, 1941, and sent to Auschwitz. The formal charge was for hiding Jewish people, and he was given the number 16670. Even there, he did his best to keep the spirits up of the people he was with. But then in July 1941, some prisoners had escaped. And to make an example of them, so no one else would do it, the deputy commander of Auschwitz ordered 10 men, chosen at random, to be taken and starved to death in an underground bunker. They selected among the 10 František Ganovnávich, who cried immediately, "My wife, my children." And then number 16670, Maximilian Kolbe, stepped forward immediately and volunteered to take his place. The guard asked why, called him a Polish pig. "Why?" He said, with great dignity, "I am a Catholic priest from Poland. I would like to take his place because he has a wife and children." And so they let him. It took 2 weeks for Kolbe to die in that underground prison, but they didn't hear people screaming and moaning. He instead led them in prayers and hymns to Our Blessed Mother. They finally came in and had to kill him with an injection of carbolic acid. This is a real priest. This is the one that you need to pray for and encourage. This is the one that changes lives, because this is what a priest does. He does not take, he gives. He gives it all, as Jesus does in the Most Holy Eucharist. He gives himself for the sheep until there's nothing left to give. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us stand.